On Thursday afternoon, I was in a boat with a friend of mine, and he loves bass fishing and smallmouth bass. We go largemouth with smallmouth. And so the way God blesses people, it's amazing, and he blesses us. And one of the thrilling things that when you're in a boat with somebody who takes you fishing, they're most thrilled if you catch nice fish. Am I right, Stephen? You see, he takes people fishing, and the greatest thrill for him is when people in his boat catch nice fish and have a good time. And that's a beautiful thing. I think you should all experience that. So I was out Thursday afternoon, and I caught this bass. It was just over 20 inches long, and I put it on the picture, and Lynn says, "Oh, you caught a fish." You see, so that's what she understands. Linda Winichuk saw the picture. She says, "Dave," to her husband Dave, "Dave caught a nice fish. Look at this bass." And he says, "Does he say how long it is?" She says, "Yeah, it's 20 and a half inches, or just over 20 inches. And he goes, "Wow, that's a master angler." And it is. You see, Lynn knew it was a fish. Linda Winichuk knew it was a big fish, a nice fish. Dave Winichuk knew it was a master angler. And I put on the post another little sentence that, yes, I put him back in the water. And all our sportsman friends are saying, yes, 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 that's the right thing. And I also knew that our African friends would see it, and they said, "Why'd you put him back in the water?" What's the point of fishing when you throw him back in the water? And when we were there last year, we showed them a video of us, a friend of mine, catching a large jack and us putting it back in the water. They would look at the video, and then they'd laugh and laugh and laugh. And then they called together all their other friends and says, "Look at this. Look what they do." They showed the video. They would laugh and laugh. How crazy is this? You go and catch fish so you can put them back in the water. The next day we were out fishing with Dave Winichuk, and Dave was telling us where to go fish and what to do. And so here it is. My friend Jules and I are in the boat with him. And I caught the bass when my friend Jules was navigating us, and he loves to catch bass. And so the next day when we're out fishing, Dave Winichuk is navigating us, and Jules, my friend, caught a walleye or a pickerel. And I posted that picture, and people said, "Oh, that's a fish." Nice fish, big fish. "Oh, how big is it?" That whole conversation went all over again. It was 30 and a half inches. Now, a master angler is 28 inches. So it's just a lot of fish. And then John Paul emailed me saying, "Tell me again, why do you put it back in the water?" I don't understand. And so we don't understand. And so some of these things are fun to do and do again and again. And it's like with our grandkids. Sometimes when you swing them and run with them, and your grandkids giggle and laugh and say, "Again, again, Grandpa, again, again." And they just want to do it again and again. And that's how it is with that. So this morning we're preaching on something called the snare of offense. We're talking about overcoming the root of bitterness. Many of you are sitting here and saying, "Dave, you preached about this already. You've talked about this." I have. Again, again. Let's do it again. We haven't got everything. Let's do it again. And so we were at Gateway last Sunday. We were thrilled to be there for the Mission Sunday and represent Calvary Chapel. And I preached the sermon on this theme and on this verse, which Lynn has heard many, many times. And we came home from there, and she says, "You should preach that again, Dave." Again, again. And, you know, we read God's word, and he speaks to us. And we don't put it on the shelf and say, "Yeah, I read that book." No, we read it again and again. And God speaks to us again and again. So my prayer and my hope is that God will speak to each of us this morning again. And that if you come here to the 11 o'clock service and I want to preach on this theme again, it'll be a little different than the 9 o'clock service. It always is. The Holy Spirit always makes it a little different. So if you stick around for that, then I pray that he will speak to you again. Again and again and again. It's very humbling and a great privilege. So the root of bitterness, here's something interesting with this root of bitterness. You see that? If you want to pull out the root of bitterness, which you see the proof of it is that plant, that weed on the surface, and you're going to get out that root of bitterness. And so you say, "I'm going to get out this root of bitterness," but you see how invested this root is? That if you see just a bit of it on the surface, man, it's like when family and friends of mine sometimes aren't feeling well, and they go to the doctor, and I haven't been feeling too well. What is it? Oh, I don't know. It's okay. And then all of a sudden, one day, they cut you open, and they say, you are full of cancer. From the head to the tip of your toe, you are full of cancer. We can't take anything out because we have to take everything out. And so they close you up, and they say, you have a few months to live. And that's how a root of bitterness is, folks. It comes to surface someplace, and you think, oh, there it is, I'm going to deal with that thing. And then it's done. No. We're full of cancer. And it just shows itself in one place, but the truth is, we're full of cancer. And it'll kill us. But before it kills us, it'll kill people around us. Because unlike cancer, this root of bitterness is incredibly contagious. It's like Ebola. And it'll kill you. It'll kill everybody around you. So the sermon today is on, next slide, uprooting the root of bitterness and preparing the messenger. This is a missional message today. It's a missionary message. That we pray regularly that we'll be a missional church. We'll be a church that is on mission, that goes on missions, that is missions-minded. And so this is a missions church. And so regularly people come to me and say, oh, you're a missionary. I want to be a missionary. I want to go to Africa. I want to go to India. I want to go to China. I want to be a missionary. And so people come and they say, I want to go to Africa and be a missionary. And I ask them, tell me about your African friends here in Canada. They say, oh, I don't have any. Oh. Tell me about the praying you do for Africa. Well, I don't pray for Africa. Oh. But you want to be a missionary and go to Africa as a missionary. No, there's a problem, folks. There's a problem. And I believe every one of us needs to be prepared, be going on missions, being on mission, and be preparing for mission. And it starts here in Steinbeck, right here. And so this message is for every one of us. It's not just for those whom God has called to go to different nations. Uprooting the root of bitterness. Preparing the messenger. It's all about preparing the messenger. Because whatever problem you think you have here, whatever issues you have here, I can tell you, you get on a plane and you fly 30 hours and you land in Rwanda or Africa or wherever it is you're going, whatever problem you had here that you thought you were going to deal with or keep under control, it's going to blossom and burst forth into wonderful flowers and fruit. And so this is why God has called us as a church to be missional and to be on mission. And some of you say, why do you guys keep hammering this and harping on it? Because God has called us to a purpose. And we got to get serious, real serious. And it's thrilling. Absolutely thrilling. So, Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. Uprooting, oh wait, you missed a slide. Or I didn't talk about it. One or the other. Okay, so you uproot that root of bitterness. You know, ever try and pull out a poplar tree? You say, I'm going to get that thing. Or a Chinese elm. You say, there we go. Now I got it. Here's the tree right over here. I'm going to pull it out. I've got it. And it's like a root of bitterness. You think you have it? Guess again. It comes up everywhere. You look on the lawn, you go, when did I plant 50 trees? I must have planted 50 trees because there are 50 trees growing here. And you can try killing them. I tried Roundup on them. They like Roundup. They say, wow, this means we need to produce more trees. And that's how bitterness is, folks. And if you say, well, this is my root of bitterness, I've got it uprooted, then look around you, my friends. There's bitterness. And this is what is a manifestation of root of bitterness. Anytime we harbor any sin, anytime we hide anything, it will produce a root of bitterness. And by it, many will be defiled. Anytime, every time, we harbor a sin, a lie, we cover it, it's a root of bitterness. We're going to look just a few examples. But when I worked on this, I end up with like 50, 60, 100 roots of bitterness throughout the scriptures as I looked at it. And so I got it figured that if we get one per minute, you know, we could get it done in 2 days. We're just going to look at some. And this is merely an example of. And if the things we talk about this morning, you say, that's not me, I'm good. Whew. We could cover all 100. But we have a root of bitterness. And one of the things that happened, okay, now you can move the slide on. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Next. Missions are contagious. People catch what we have before we speak. Whatever's in our hearts takes root. Next. There we go. Whatever's kept in our hearts takes root. Do I have another thing there? Is that it? Satan is most pleased when Christians do his bidding, do his work, especially if it is in the name of Christ. You know, ISIS is a threat to us, right? And if you're in a church, I read or heard about missions in different, it's called creative access countries. Countries where they don't want anybody to talk about Christ or Christianity, and they'll kill you if you're a Christian. One of the ways that ISIS is spreading, the Muslim faith is spreading, is they'll come into a community and they say, you want to convert to be Muslim or do you want to lose your head? And those are the choices. And they will point back to the year 315 when Constantine, as a Christian, went throughout the nation and he went to the Muslims and he says, you want to convert to being a Christian and be baptized as a Christian, or do you want to lose your head? So Constantine did it in 315. The Muslims do it now. So if we're going to get too self-righteous and holy about everything, remember who taught them. Got to be gracious and kind. ISIS is not the greatest threat. The threat from outside the church is not the greatest threat. The greatest threat is right here, folks. It's in you and me. This is the threat. We go to Rwanda in 1994. We didn't go in 1994, but in 1994, Rwanda was called the most Christian nation on earth. They had like 94% Christian. And so in 1994, Satan is roaming around the earth, and he's saying, I'm going to attack someplace. What am I going to do? And Satan says, this is conjecture, okay? I didn't read the memos. But I'm just telling you, when I try to understand what happened, this is what I see. He's going around and says, where am I going to attack this nation? Where am I going to attack the earth and Christians in it? He says, oh, this nation says they're Christian, 94% Christian. That's where I'm going to attack. I'm going to get them. And when I first heard about it and read about it, I thought, how is it possible that 6% of the population could kill everybody and 94% couldn't stop them? See how naive we are? It wasn't the 6% that was doing the killing. It was a lot of the 94% that were doing the killing. You see, as Christians, and you have a root of bitterness inside you, killing is no big deal. Because you've already killed in your heart. And we do it. And then when war breaks out, there's all kinds of vengeful killing. You know that neighbor that keeps having his dog poo in your yard? Well, when there's war that breaks out all around you, you just go over there and you kill him. It's under the covering of war. In 1994, a root of bitterness had taken hold. And by it, many became defiled. And the West and Canada and the U.S. and all us over here as Christians, we did nothing. Do you know why we did nothing? Because we didn't care. Do you know why we didn't care? Because in our way of thinking, if I'm happy and I'm living healthy and my family's all together and happy, and we're praying and worshiping the Lord and our kids are safe, that's good. I'm happy with that. I'm okay with that. And this is our gospel. I want to be safe. You know how I know this is true? Because you just try at Christmas time to invite that person who lives on your street, who has no family, who's from a different country. You say, we want to invite you into our home so you can celebrate with us. We want to be together. And your family will say, no, we want just our family together. And you look around you, we've got very many lonely people. Why are they lonely? Because we don't care. Oh, I want to be a missionary to someplace. How about your neighbor? Easter time, we have Easter celebrations. People are lonely, lonely, lonely. They see people walking around Easter, Christmas, different times, celebrating all kinds of events together, having a wonderful time together. And many of these people from different cultures, they're accustomed to living with the neighbors and knowing everybody around them. And over here, we close our doors. I think one of the greatest inventions the enemy ever made in North America is the garage door opener. You see, you drive through different communities and cultures where they don't have garages or garage door openers. What happens? People walk up their stairs and they see the neighbors. Oh, hi, how are you doing? What's happening? And next thing, they're sitting together and chit-chatting. We don't have that problem. I can drive up to my garage, and as I round the corner, I can push a button and the door opens. And if my neighbors happen to be outside, they go, oh, Dave must be coming home. Now he's gone. Gone. Because I pull into the garage, push a button, and it closes, and nobody even knows. Did he go shopping? Does he have family with him? What's the deal? You see, and we don't need to connect with anybody. We need to be missional with who we are. So in 1994, when the genocide hit and about 800,000 people were killed in 100 days, most of us, I didn't pray for them. Rwanda, Burundi is in crisis right now, in chaos. Congo has had more than 6 million people killed since 1994. You know, we get tired of hearing about these problems. And we just want to turn on some nice sitcom that we can chill and relax. I get that. You see, to be a missionary, you have to pray. And every one of us here can choose to pray. You say, what am I going to do anyway? I can't change it. I can't really make a difference, can I? Well, there's a story of a little girl who's walking down the street with her daddy on the ocean shore, and the starfish are washed up and the tide pulls out. You've heard this story. And all these little starfish are there, and the little girl's picking up the starfish and throwing them out in the ocean. And the daddy says, what are you doing? She says, I'm saving the starfish because they're all going to die out here. And the daddy says, look, there's millions of them. You can't make a difference. And she picks up another starfish and throws in the ocean, she says, makes a difference to this one. Got to do something. Pray. If all you do is pray, I'm happy, happy, happy. Every one of us can pray. My grandma was lying on her deathbed, multiple strokes. And all she could do was move one finger this way, and she'd given up on life. And I went to see her as her loving grandson. I says, Granny, you used to tell me that if all you could do is lie in bed and pray, you would be content. I says, Granny, now all you can do is lie in bed and pray, and the doctors tell me you've given up. What's up with that? What's up with that? There's praying to do. What a rude, crude grandson. She lived for about another 6 weeks. And the doctor said after that, hope had returned. She wanted to live again. All she could do was move one finger. That's not all she could do. She could pray. And if we won't pray, we're saying we won't lift a finger to help. It begins with prayer, being missional. Okay, now we're looking at manifestations of the root of bitterness. So one of them is that we refuse to walk in the light. Walking in the light is a manifestation. Refusing to walk in the light is a manifestation of bitterness. We're bitter. We're bitter in our heart. Why do we got to walk in the light? Rob's talked about it. We talk about it. We're a church that walks in the light. As leadership, we talk about it. And people ask me regularly, do I have to do that? Do I really need to? Why do I have to? What's the deal with that? I don't have to. I'm okay. Why do I need to do that? Well, let me give you a little example here, okay? Let's imagine for a minute we're playing football. We're on a rugby team, Tony. We're on a football team here. I need some football players. Stephen? Greg? Football players? I want some of these guys in here too. Come on. Okay, Tony, I want you to organize this team because you're all in the same team here.
Okay?
And I want you to organize your team so that you can withstand the onslaught of the other team. Well, whatever. You want to win. You want to resist. Okay. Now, Gary, come here. Gary, Bill, come here. Nick. So we huddle up over here, guys. And we've got to get through this line. So, Gary, where do you think we should attack? Zach. Thank you. Do you understand what he said? The weak one. Now, it's very deliberate that we got three of these manly guys here and two guys who are on their way to being manly. But they're not there yet. The enemy knows where the manly men are. And he knows where they're not. And Tony, I'm disappointed in your leadership. Do you understand? Thank you. How important is that? If you're a boxing fan, not too long ago, you would have paid a bunch of money to watch the most expensive or the most fight in history. Every two boxers went and they each got like some ridiculous millions and millions of dollars just for fighting. Do you know what I'm talking about? It was the only way you could watch it. You had to pay a fortune just to watch it on a television screen. It was just ridiculous. After the fight is over, they find out one of the guys wasn't well. He'd had an injury. But he didn't tell anybody. Because if he told people, he wouldn't have gotten the money. Am I right? Why should he walk in the light? It's to his advantage to keep it hidden, because then he gets the money. Meanwhile, the respect he could have gained from the boxing community around the world had he been truthful. But he wasn't. Why should I walk in the light? Here we are in Africa, and we're missionaries to East Africa. We get held in the highest regard. And so sometimes there's things happening in my personal life, and I think, I don't want to talk about this. After all, do you know who I am? I'm somebody. People here tell me all the time how much they love me and hear from God through me. I'm somebody. But yet there's stuff that happens inside of me, and I need to talk about it. So I'll call Rob here in Canada. I'll call Ron McLean. I says, you need to know what's going on with me over here. You need to know. Because what happens to me impacts you. Impacts all of you. I don't need to walk in the light. Come on. Why should I do that? It's one of the most selfish statements you can make. I don't need to walk in the light. What we're saying is, I don't care about any of you. The whole scrum line that gets set up for football. Now we're going for the football, for the championship game. Here we all in a line. Tony's there with us. Come here, Tony. And Greg is here with us too. And here we're all ready in line to go. And the women are here. Where's the women? You didn't let them come. Because what we don't know is that before Greg came to this championship playoff game, he was puking his guts out. Nervousness. Nervous. He also had diarrhea. And he barely had enough energy to drag his body to the football field. Barely enough strength. But he wanted to be part of the championship game. So he doesn't tell anybody. He doesn't tell anybody. You see what happens? Why do we walk in the light? So we will be stronger. We will be stronger. Unless we don't care about we care only about me and how I look, then we won't walk in the light. And we wonder, why are we struggling? What's going on? Walking the light means you know my weakness and you know my strong point. You need to know. How do I respond when I'm struggling? You need to know. How do I respond when I'm feeling overconfident? You need to know. Because all of a sudden you see me reacting in an overconfident way and you go, oh, we have a problem. And you can talk to me. But if I hide it, we all lose. Because the enemy knows when I'm hiding it. And he says, I'm going to get them right here in the end. Because Tony didn't make sure they were safe and protected. Tony didn't look and say, wait a minute, I got a weak link over here. We got a problem. We can be as tough as we want over here. But if we don't take care of these guys, we have a problem. That's why we need to walk in the light. We can include these guys in the lineup, these little guys. They can be part of this, but not if we don't understand who they are and who they are not. We need to understand that. Walking in the light, walking in fellowship. If we refuse to walk in the light, a root of bitterness takes hold. The front line of the team advances. Do you know your weak spots? Do you know where you have a problem? Then you get other people say, I want to be on the front line. I want to be on the front line. And we say, well, tell us, where's your weakness? I want to be on the front line. I want to be on the front line. Well, where do you struggle? I want to be on the front line. I want to be on the front line. What are your strengths? I want to be in the front line. We have a problem. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Fellowship. We're all together in this, and we begin to win again and again. To bless others. Pardon me, to forgive. Refusing to forgive is a manifestation of a root of bitterness. Now, something I've learned over the years, I went to India a few years ago. That rocked my boat completely. Absolutely changed me. And for many of you who, Lord willing, will come to Rwanda with us and you experience people from a different culture, the first time you do it, it rocks your boat. It just really gets you. And so, but in order for a sermon to be effective and accurate, it has to float in Canada as well as in Africa. It has to be preachable in the mountains of Rwanda or Burundi or China or India for it to be preachable here. Okay? So when I'm in Rwanda and I'm preaching, he says, you need to forgive so that you'll be free. People sitting there say, okay, but there's 100 of my family members that were killed in a 3-month period. And I know who they are. And we sit here and we say, we can't forgive somebody because of what they've done is too terrible. And I will say to them there, you have to forgive them. Because if you don't forgive them, you will never be free. And so whatever it is that you're not forgiving today, here, you're not free. You're not free. And by not forgiving, you will have a root of bitterness that will go so deep because you will justify and validate why we don't forgive. That person doesn't deserve forgiving. You know what they did to me? You can't believe it. Well, if they confess, if they repent. You know, I've hurt people. Might be a surprise to you. I have hurt people. And sometimes I says, you know, I was wrong over here. I was wrong in what I did. I was wrong in how I did it. I was just wrong, 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 wrong. Will you forgive me? And I've had a few people that have said to me, Dave, you were right. You were wrong in all those things. You're absolutely right. I said, will you forgive me? No, I can't. I can't forgive you. So what can I do? How do I make restitution? What can I do so that you can be free to forgive me? And then sometimes they've come up with, these are the things you need to do. I will do them gladly. Because I want to be free. I want you to be free. So then I do them, and a week later, and I go, I see this person. I go, wow, isn't it great? Isn't it good? We're all happy. And he says, no, we're not. What's the matter? And he says, you're the problem. I'm the problem. What can I do? What can I do that you will forgive me? And the person has said, there's nothing you can do. The only thing you could do is to never have done it. I said, okay, so if I had never had done it, then you would forgive and you would be at peace. No, actually, you needed to never have been born. You see, if we push and push and push people, all of a sudden the truth comes out. And the issue is I must forgive. If I want you to repent or confess, whatever, I'll never forgive. Because you'll confess and repent and do all those things and I still won't forgive. Because I've purposed in my heart to not forgive. And my forgiving you is because Christ has forgiven me. Forgive. And if I do not forgive, it's a root of bitterness. And it's manifest. It manifests itself by my unforgiveness, by my anger, by my rage, by my driving down in the vehicle and somebody cuts me off and doesn't signal. Come on! Don't you know you have that lever on your left hand? I'm going to pull you over and rip that thing right off of there. You don't need it, clearly. Where does that kind of reaction come from? It doesn't come from somebody not signaling in front of me. Then you got people that talk on the cell phone. Do you know how dangerous it is talking on the phone while you're driving or texting? It's worse than being drunk. It is. I've seen the tests that they do that. So I want to pull them over, cut them off right in front of them. Get in there, rip out that phone, and stomp it on the ground. It's a root of bitterness. It shows itself all over the place. You ever go to the grocery store and those lineups are just like forever slow? And then you get to the one where there's just one person in front of you and you go, oh, this is great. I'm going to go in this lineup. Ah, thank you, Jesus. You gave me this lineup. And you get to the lineup and the person says, I wasn't sure about the price on this item. Oh, here, let me go check on that, okay? Price check on aisle 3. And they come running back. Oh, I couldn't find it. Can you show me where it is? Sure. And they wander over there, show you where it is, and come back. There's a root of bitterness inside of us. You see, and our circumstances in life are there to show us our root of bitterness. To show us. To show others around us. You know, you're thinking of promoting this fellow and giving him all, or this woman, giving them all kinds of responsibilities in the church and in missions and ministry. You need to see something about this person, how they respond and how they react. There's a problem. There's a root of bitterness. This message is about preparing the messenger, uprooting the root of bitterness, preparing the messenger for missions. And missions starts here. Do people around us want what we have? Do people in our workplace, in the grocery store, and the clinic, do they say, well, I want what you got? That's what I want, what it is you have. Can I get some of that? Well, what do you mean? Well, I see how you are with people, how you respond. You're just forever blessing and loving and cheerful. I want some of that cheerful thing. How do you do it? You must have a blessed life. One of the things that blesses our African friends so much is when we share our struggles, our pains and our struggles. And they go, you're the same as us. White people have trouble too. Amazing. We didn't realize it was possible. It's not what happens to you, it's how you respond that determines what people will think of you. Now, we can refuse to bless. Refusing to bless is a manifestation of a root of bitterness. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. But no one can tame a tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. We have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. How do we curse? How do we bless? What do we do? Well, have you heard about that person? Did you know? Did you know what's going on over there? Have you heard about them? Tell me more. Tell me more about them. It's by listening and by speaking gossip and slander that we speak evil. We do not bless. If somebody comes, oh, have you heard about that person? I go, yes, I have. And if they continue to speak, I say, I can clearly see that you're burdened. Why don't you pray for them now? And I'll come into agreement with you. Okay, I'll pray. No, now. You pray now. See, I have been the gossiper. And somebody has said to me, Dave, you need to pray now. You need to pray now. You need to pray now. So now I'm becoming more and more careful about what I say because I know I'm going to have to pray right away. So I might as well just skip that first part and go to prayer. And go to prayer. Not praying detail with people around me is a cover for gossip. But praying, real prayer. We can love people and care for them. Bless and curse not. So how do you bless people? You ask the Holy Spirit to show you how to bless the one that has hurt you. He will show you. I'll guarantee it. He'll show you. It might take a bit, but he'll show you. Honor your father and your mother that it may go well with you. Somebody said this morning that their dad had honored their parents, so it may go well with them. Maybe you say, I would honor my father and my mother if they hadn't been such jerks. I've been there. My sons have been there. Then the Lord says, Dave, does it say honor your father if you think he deserves it? Or if you think he blessed you? No, it says honor your father and mother, so it may go well with you. Well, Dave, are you having problems? I am kind. I said, well, have you tried blessing your father? Well, he doesn't deserve it. Well, very good. So the Bible there says that you should bless your father if you think he deserves it. Is that what it says? No? Okay. Bless your father. So I had to pray. It took me 6 months before the Holy Spirit showed me how to bless my father, very specifically to bless my father. I'll never forget it. It changed me forever when I blessed him. Oh, it changed him too. He didn't know what to do with himself. He was melting like butter on a hot day, man. He just melted before me. And he could have gone, he didn't know what to do. I didn't do it for the effect. I did it for me. And a few weeks later, we're at home, and my dad calls my house. My kids are there. And after my conversation, my kids say to me, and they're young teenagers, they say, "Dad, was that Granddad? Was that our grandpa?" "Yeah." "What happened?" "What are you talking about?" "Something has changed." Honor your father and mother, so it may go well with you. Bless and curse not. Submit. Refusing to submit to authority is a manifestation of bitterness. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, you know that submission is not an issue if you agree with the person who's in authority over you. It's not submission if you agree with the person in authority over you. It's not submission if you agree with the person in authority over you. It's only submission if you disagree. If you don't like what the one in authority is saying, if you don't like what they're doing, but you must submit, now it's an issue. So I'll submit if they ask me to do the right things. We're just submitting to ourselves. See, God put that authority in place. And if I submit to that authority, I'm honoring them. God will honor me and bless me. It's very simple. You see, it's all about me. And the truth is, it is. It's about, will I submit? Will I humble myself? Will I bless? Will I curse not? And most of the time, all about me means, is it favor to me? Is it advantage to me? One of the pictures I had of illustrating this sermon this morning was to ask all of us to stand up and stand all around the walls of this church, to stand all around, like when Nehemiah had them rebuilding the wall. Nehemiah had them rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And the people were everywhere building. So just imagine that for a minute, that everyone is at a different place in this building on the wall. Have you got that in your mind? And then you're all busy building the wall together. And you look at each other and you say, "Hey, I'm important. Look at me. I'm special." And you are, but it's us together. And we're so busy saying, "What about me? What about me?" We leave our post on the wall and we go strutting. "What about me? Huh? Hey, look what I'm doing here. See this? Are you grateful yet? Have you noticed how good a job I'm doing over here?" That's us. Self-promoting, self-protecting, self. And the Lord Jesus says, "I have called you corporately." You corporately, the bride of Christ. Not individually. Individually, yes, but as a part of it. If we refuse to love our brother, it's a manifestation of bitterness. Love. Love your brother. Purpose in your hearts to love people around you. If we refuse to repent, if you've heard God speak to you today a truth about his word and you say, "I'm not going to do that," refusing to repent is a root of bitterness. It manifests itself in a lack of repentance. If we refuse to humble ourselves, it's a manifestation of bitterness. James 4, 5 and on, 1 Peter 5, 4 and on. "For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I used to pray lying in the bed and looking up at the ceiling, and I'd say, "God, why does it feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling?" I had been in a mess for a long time. One day God answers my prayer. He says, "They are." I go, "What? Where is that in the Bible?" He says, "I oppose the proud." And you're so full of yourself. You keep coming up with ideas of what you want to do, and then you come and say, "You want me to bless it like it's my idea, and I haven't even heard of it." No, I oppose you, Dave, because I do not submit to you. You submit to me. So then I had a choice to make. Am I going to humble myself? Or am I going to rail against God with my root of bitterness? Trouble comes, difficulty comes. This is how we are. Why? We'll say there is no God, live like there's no God. Then disaster comes. We rail our fists at heaven. What is that? Why are you flailing your fist in the air if you don't believe there's God? It's a root of bitterness. Brothers and sisters, we need to repent. Ask God to wash us. Father, I thank you for your love and mercy. I thank you that Jesus never grew bitter. He got angry. He didn't sin. He was persecuted. He was neglected. He was abused. He never grew bitter. He never grew a root of bitterness. Never. Even judgment, Lord, he says, don't judge now. I'm going to judge when I come, but not now. Don't start judging. Do not allow a root of bitterness to take hold, and by it many become defiled. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your love and mercy and your grace. Reveal to each of us this morning where it is that we have these roots of bitterness. And Lord Jesus, may we come and walk in the light and repent, confess our sin, and will you wash us and cleanse us? In Jesus' name, amen.